All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 12G, Eye of Providence over America. You know, the most significant part of America's Great Seal is this triangle here with the eye inside of it, and the light, or the rays of light, shining from it. This is what many people call the Eye of Providence, or the All-Seeing Eye. And, you know, it's such an accurate symbol of America, because America didn't just happen by chance. It was not founded by pagan conspirators, such as the Illuminati, or some other group like that. It was foreordained and destined by Almighty God to fulfill His purposes on this earth. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. You know, the definition of providence here, a word that many of our founding fathers used, it means divine guidance or care. Meaning that, you know, our founding fathers believed with all of their heart and all of their soul that God was guiding this nation from its conception. In fact, in Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to read this quote here from Benjamin Franklin here in a minute here. But in Daniel chapter 2, a kingdom was mentioned there that was called the Stone Kingdom, or the Fifth Kingdom that was to arise in the last days. And it was a kingdom that was to never be destroyed. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, that's kind of hard to believe when I see what's going on in America today with all of its filth, its immorality, its lawlessness. And I assure you, those things will not go unpunished. But nevertheless, God's eye will continue to be on America until Christ returns. He has a purpose for her. He will protect her. And at the end of this study, I'm going to actually read an account of a vision that George Washington was said to have had by eyewitnesses, an eyewitness account. And anyways, I'm going to read this quote from Benjamin Franklin. He says, "Gentlemen, I have lived a long time and am convinced that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" You know, it's fascinating. God does govern in the affairs of men. And if that's hard for you to believe, study the book of Daniel. Even I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar, while he was repenting to God for his sins, acknowledged that empires and nations rise and fall by the providence of Almighty God. And again, I know somebody might be thinking, but I thought the eye above the pyramid was a symbol of the Illuminati, a secret pagan organization working to bring about a new world order under the direction of the Antichrist. And that is true. A new world order is being formed today. And America is being hijacked in certain cases to help aid that along. We're not denying that. But we're going back to the founding of America and its purpose, its symbols. And so, of course, the pagans have stolen and perverted this symbol, the symbol of the eye in the triangle, just like they do everything else. And that shouldn't surprise us. nor should it deter us from digging deeper into this symbol and its relation to America in history and prophecy. Because what a lot of people do is they see that the pagans use something, like they use the eye on the pyramid of America's Great Seal, and they just label it as Satan's symbol. Stay away from it. We don't want to know anything about it. There were even TV series recently where they had a secret organization that was running America, and it started all the way back with the eye over the pyramid. All kinds of stuff like that. But here, you know, pagans use the symbol. There are rappers such as this guy here. His name was, I believe it's Jay-Z. He's doing the triangle symbol here with his hands. And he's got his eye in there. You know, he's trying to mimic that. And then you have Aleister Crowley. He's got the triangle up here. And I believe that the all-seeing eye is up there, or his version of it. And then we have another picture. This is on one of the album covers of Jay-Z. Now, I just picked this one guy. Many of these pop artists use this. They do this nonstop. Here's a T-shirt showing the same thing with the eye up there. And, various other symbols. And it says, Masters of the Craft. And then, if you look closely, you see a serpent intertwining all of this. And that's often what you'll see. The serpent really is stealing. He's always tried to steal the place of God. Going after his rebellion. That's what he's been trying to do. In fact, it's depicted in the heavens where the serpent's he's weaving his way through the heavens and he's trying to steal the crown. And I will say this, you know, the fact that Satan's a copycat and he takes symbols to try to pervert them, to discredit them. That is one of Satan's, you know, when we look at this, Christians look at this, we think of all these rappers singing about raping women and having sex like animals and whatever else. And we associate this symbol, just like we do the rainbow these days. We associate that symbol with the homosexual movement. See, Satan is always trying to take these things away from us. Again, and he perverts them. Sort of like, you know, when you read about the abomination of desolation in the temple of God. It's another example of what Satan perverting something that is God's. All right? So, you know, Satan uses this tactic of discrediting. Because, again, when you see a rapper singing about all these things and they have this symbol up here, or you see Madonna using it, doing some kind of a sexual gyration or something in a video, or any of these other later pop artists that have come along, we look at that with disdain. But do you remember that woman that was following Paul? And everyone who they came in contact with as they came to new cities, she was shouting out, these men are the servants of the living God. Over and over again, to the point where Paul finally realized that something was going on. There was something wrong with this woman. And so he turned around and rebuked the devil out of her. She was possessed. And what was she possessed to do? She was possessed to make it look like she was one of them, and that she was actually one of their most ardent supporters. And what it would do is that the people in the town would be looking at this crazy woman yelling out, "These men are the servants of the living God." And they look at them and they'd say, "Man, these guys are all probably a bunch of nutcases, weirdos." All because Satan was trying to discredit them. And you know what? Anytime anybody who's been in the ministry for any length of time will have experienced something similar to this. You know, people at times, I've met people, and at first they praise our ministry and they seem really excited to have found us. And then 6 months or a year later, they turn out to be total nutcases. Sometimes claiming to be, or oftentimes claiming to be something really special, like one of the two witnesses or something like that. Or, you know, I actually had one guy even claim that he was both of the two witnesses. And I don't know how, you know, I don't know what goes through these people's heads. It's demonic is what it is. And what we want to do is do like what Paul did, get away from them, disassociate ourselves from them. Because if you let them hang around and tell everybody they're one of the two witnesses or they're Elijah or they're this or that, they're going to discredit you. And there are other cases, I mean, there are all different other types of this kinds of stuff, you know, people with really extreme views that seem similar to a biblical view will oftentimes attach themselves to you, and then that person will come off just always bitter and just motivated by hate, and they will do that as well. But anyways, so Satan's method is to use things that are God's and to discredit them. And I won't spend too much time on that. I spent more than I planned on spending on that. But anyways, the question then arises, does the Bible say anything about the eye of providence or an all-seeing eye? Because if it doesn't mention it, well, surely we should probably be a little bit leery of it. But it does mention it. And I'm just going to give a couple examples. Psalms 32, verse 8, where God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, does that mean God only has one eye? You know, I've heard people bring that up. Oh, you can't use that symbol of the eye because you're trying to say that God only has one eye. It's a symbol. We don't worship the eye. It's not an idol. It merely tells the story. It tells the story that God, through his divine intervention, has looked upon and guided our nation. And again, our nation now has faltered severely. But that doesn't mean that God's still not watching over her. And I felt led to bring this up today because, you know, oftentimes, you know, Christians today will be so put up with what's going on in America that we forget our heritage, we forget our founding, and we start looking at America as though its founding principles were evil from its conception, all by getting persuaded by all these conspiracy movies that Hollywood puts out about the Illuminati and the Freemasons and stuff like that. Was that stuff going on? Sure, the tares are always among the wheat. But for the most part, our founding fathers were dedicated, spirit-led Christians. with honor, with courage, with devotion. And they didn't just look for themselves. When you read their writings, they often talked about posterity, meaning their grandchildren, their descendants. They wanted to make a safe place, a safe and prosperous place for us. How often do people today, especially, I guess they're on both sides of the aisle, but especially liberals, how often are they looking for the quick fix? I want something now. Let's just get a new government handout for this and for that. But they don't stop and consider what it's going to go. Obamacare, for instance. It may seem good right away to some people. Because, I get health care, even though it's not really free. They don't stop and think about what it's going to cost our children and their children. Because all they're doing is thinking about themselves. They don't stop to think about the death panels that'll be created when the government decides who gets care and who doesn't. And things like that. Anyways, I don't know how I got on that, but God says he will guide us with his eyes, with his eye. All right, Jeremiah 24, verse 6, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good." Another example where God uses his eyes as a symbol. Here it's plural. "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up." And again, there are many more. There are instances in the book of Revelation that we are in, and I think we've covered it some, where Jesus Christ is described as a lamb with seven eyes. In Zechariah, there is a stone with seven eyes. The cherubim in Revelation chapter 4 and the book of Ezekiel have eyes all around them. So the symbol of an eye on a capstone shouldn't strike us as odd, or we shouldn't consider it as idolatry. It's a symbol. There are symbols all throughout the Bible. Now, if I drew a picture of the lamb with seven eyes, would you consider that idolatry? God tries to draw pictures in our minds with the words on the pages. In fact, words themselves are symbols. The letters are, and so forth. So you have to reason some of these things out before, you know, because there are Christians who really get fanatical about different things. But anyways, I think I was leading on to a point about it was about the all-seeing eye, but anyways, it skips my mind, so I'm going to have to just keep going. But this phrase up here, above the all-seeing eye, this is a Latin phrase, and it's I believe it's pronounced "annuit coptis," and it means "he has favored our undertakings or our beginnings." Who's he? The all-seeing eye that represents Almighty God. So you see it right there. He has favored our undertakings. And then we see the eye there. Now, I must mention, since we're here, that this is the capstone to the pyramid, the great pyramid that's missing. We've done studies on this already, talked about this a lot, So I'm not going to go into it in too much detail here. But just the triangle itself is a symbol of the Holy Trinity. And the pyramid is the symbol of heaven on earth. With its four corners here as the foundation. Four meaning the number of earth, all the different directions. And where does a pyramid point? Points upward to heaven. And it has, and it's built of triangles as its sides. And a triangle, triangles point upwards to the divine. They point up to the heavens. But notice, heaven on earth is not complete without the Son of Righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not even totally complete until New Jerusalem descends from heaven to this earth. I have no doubt in the form of a pyramid or the capstone of the pyramid. So this is really fascinating stuff. You know, our founders really believed this. I mean, they believed Almighty God's eye was watching over America every step of the way. They often talked about different miraculous things that helped them. Whether it was weather that was making things possible for them, giving them the victory in battles, or God intervening in the minds of men to have them make decisions that otherwise seemed impossible, to direct the course of America's founding. And here's an example of this right from the Declaration of Independence itself. And here's a quote from it. "And for the support of this declaration with," now check this out, these men here, the founders of America, "with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It's written into the fabric of our nation that God had intervened, and they were relying upon His interventions." I mean, think about that. That's why we have the motto, "In God we trust." Now, here's a quote from Benjamin Franklin, who, as we know, was a deist, at least in his early years. But this quote we're going to read is a very strange quote, because it goes totally against what deists believe. Deists believe that that God is sort of a clockmaker, and he makes everything, sets everything up, and just lets it go without being bothered by it. He's not a personal God. He doesn't get in and care for his creatures, for his creation. But that is totally different than what he says here and what he said many other times. And it is thought that he possibly later on in his life actually converted to Christianity, which I would not doubt one bit. But anyways, he says here, "If it had not been for the justice of our cause and the consequent interposition of providence in which we had faith," now check this out, they had faith that God was helping them, "we must have been ruined." Benjamin Franklin. And another one. He says, "The frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor." This was when he was speaking to the Constitutional Convention in 1787. He was basically saying that God intervened numerous times numerous times. And then George Washington. A quote here from his Thanksgiving Proclamation in 1789. He says, "Our sincere and humble thanks for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war." In other words, what Thanksgiving is all about in America is to thank God for intervening, for keeping his eye upon us, that eye of providence. And again, George Washington said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." Now think about that. That was his belief. He believed that every step along the way, God was there helping. And so, for those who think that America was founded by the Illuminati and things like that, well, as you can see just by the few quotes that I presented there, the all-seeing eye was the symbol on America's seal because they believed that God was favoring our undertakings. But nevertheless, here is the official explanation of the eye. And this is by Secretary Charles Thompson, who was, as you've heard me say before, was the final overseer of the Great Seal being presented to Congress. And he was a devout Christian, a scholar who translated the Bible from Greek into English, and who wrote a book on the defense of the four Gospels. So he was a Christian, heart and soul. So as a Christian, I believe what he's saying here. The pyramid signifies strength and duration. The eye over it and the model allude to the many signal interpositions of providence in favor of the American cause. Secretary Charles Thompson. That is the official explanation of the eye over the pyramid. It's not the eye of Horus. It's not the eye of, this pagan god or that pagan god. Yeah, I'm sure pagans use that symbol. In fact, I know they do. But Satan always has a duplicate, a copycat, and so on. So, fascinating. And this was presented to Congress here. This is a quote from a two-page letter from Secretary Charles Thompson, a two-page letter to Congress explaining the Great Seal and recommending its use. And it was accepted. All right, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. Now, the title of this study is Revelation 12G. And the reason being is because Revelation 12 really tells the whole story of God's divine intervention, his eye over his people. It started out with a woman having a crown of 12 stars, being the 12 tribe kingdom of Israel. And she gave birth unto a son, which was Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and then there was this great dragon that was chasing her. And that woman, now a lot of people haven't even heard about this before, but the so-called 10 lost tribes. Now, many people know where the remnant of the tribe of Judah is today. But they don't even stop to consider about the other 10 tribes. I should say that many people know where the remnant of Judah and Benjamin are. But they don't ever stop to consider where the other 10 tribes went. Well, this chapter explains it. They were never lost to God. They were never forsaken. The book of Hosea promises the Israelites, though they sinned and though God divorced them at that time, that he would never forsake them and that they would be numerous as still be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. So what happened after the Assyrian captivities is that the 10 tribes went north over the Caucasus Mountains, were later renamed Caucasians. And then they spread throughout Europe, where they converted to Christianity. And then later on, a remnant crossed that great Atlantic Ocean to build this great nation, America, the greatest Christian nation that has ever existed. And I'm going to go to this verse that explains something very interesting. Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place, now check this out, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In other words, God has some wilderness land that was prepared for the woman. Now, there seems to be no other place possible to fit this description than America today. Unless there's something else that we haven't seen yet. In fact, I believe there's actually a short-term fulfillment of this prophecy. Because as you'll see there, it says that she goes to this place for merely 1,203 days, which is just 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Most likely pointing to the first 3.5 years of the 7 years of the Antichrist. But the problem with that is that it seems as though much of this prophecy here in Revelation 12, where the woman flees into the wilderness, it seems that it began with the pilgrims fleeing to America so that they could build this city upon a hill, a light unto the world, nation. And that's been that was way back long ago, in the 1600s. What is that, 16? So we got 17, 18, 19, over 400 years ago. That's more than 260 days. But, one thing you notice in the Bible is that God always has types after type after type. And there are prophecies that have both a short-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. In other words, there are different times when days were actually converted into years and things like that. And then when you look at astronomy, the cycles of time, there are these patterns of 1260 and the 2520 and different periods are, you see both really, you see them projected onto really large scales and then back down to the shorter scales. So I just thought I'd mention it because of this, especially because of this verse. And to the woman were given, verse 14, we're going to skip to verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now that's time, times, and a half a time. A time is a year. We're talking about 3.5 years again, when we're looking at the short-term fulfillment. But long-term fulfillment, a time may mean something else. But anyways, what I thought was really fascinating here is and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. What nation has there are other nations that use the eagle, but what nation of the woman, of the Christian nations, uses the eagle with the outstretched wings that has actually done this for her? I mean, that God actually guided the pilgrims across the Atlantic Ocean, gave us victory over the inhabitants of the land here, all the various Indian tribes. For all intents and purposes, this was a wilderness land. The Indians hadn't civilized it. I know that might offend some people, but hey, that's just the way it was. It was a wilderness land. And our people came over here and carved out this land, civilized it, you know, built it up into a place where Christianity could flourish, where Christianity would be protected from the face of the serpent. Because you know what? There were times even over in Europe, in those Christian empires, that the church became corrupt and had power in government, and they began to persecute those following the scriptures rather than the church system. And that was a big problem. That's why many of our ancestors came to this land, so that they could go by the Bible itself, so that they could go by God's word rather than what some church system tells them. Now, there's nothing wrong with churches, but there is a problem with churches that do not. That there is a problem with churches that hold on to the traditions of men over the word of God. That's a big problem, especially when they start murdering Bible believers, Bible followers. You know what? And I'm so thankful for that, because I love to study the Bible. I love to have one-on-one conversation with Almighty God. I love to be able to believe His Word the way I want to believe it without some church telling me they're going to burn me to the stake. Don't you? I mean, that's what this nation, that's how it was founded. Sure, there were tares among the wheat. There were people coming here for other purposes. But the reason God blessed this nation was because there was a remnant that came here under the wings of that eagle to spread the gospel of the kingdom. And that remnant has always been here, holding that line, fighting that fight. Fighting that serpent. You know, in nature, the serpent and the eagle are bitter enemies. Bitter enemies. All right, and there it is, the on the front side of America's Great Seal, the eagle there. You know, and notice here, you actually also have this cloud up here with the rays of light. Now, this no doubt, and I believe it was Thomas Jefferson who suggested that on the Great Seal should have been Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt with the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It symbolizes the glory of God. Now, so here again we have the God's divine intervention over and above our nation in its symbolism. And I'm going to read verse 15 here, back in Revelation 12, and it says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." You know, we see this today. The serpent will never stops his attack upon the woman, upon Christians. I mean, today, even within America now, we have political correctness, hate speech, and all kinds of other little tactics, little slick tactics by that serpent to try to persecute Christians. Even the IRS recently, within recent years, was caught targeting Christian organizations just because they were Christians. I mean, that's pretty dangerous, my friends. That is the serpent behind that. But we have that eagle watching over us, so we should not fear. You know, because of fear, oftentimes, you know, I've even had friends kind of take this attitude where they want to believe the Bible, but they don't really want anybody to know. They want to kind of be under the radar. I mean, think about that. If every Christian wanted to fly under the radar, wanted to say they believe and they want to stand against the Antichrist and all this, but they wanted to remain secret and they're afraid to be out in public, what do you think would happen? The serpent would consume us at once. That's not courage. That's cowardice. Christians are supposed to stand up boldly, especially in this nation right now. We still have the right to teach and to believe and to speak out. And the more we try to curl up in our corner, the more those rights will be taken away. Anyways, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Now, this is something else. Exactly what this will be, I do not know for sure, other than there are instances, prophetic instances, where God actually uses nature, such as great hailstones coming down from heaven to destroy our enemies, both in history and in prophecy. The Battle of Joshua, historically, the Battle of Hamengog, prophetically, and so forth. And I really like this picture. And it just reminded me of something that I was going to bring up earlier that had slipped from my mind. But, you know, there are Christians that don't like what they see going on in America. So they stop being patriotic. They start looking at everything America does in our wars and stuff as all wars of of that are wars of aggression, or they're all deviously plotted by the enemy. Yes, some are. I'm not saying they're not. Satan does set traps for us. But for the most part, we just had Memorial Day. And I had a lady, you know, she wants to be a really devoted Christian. She wants to be as staunch as she possibly can. And I posted something up on Facebook saying that, that Jesus Christ and the American soldier both died to give us freedom. She really didn't like that I mentioned the American soldier. But the fact is, and it's because she's probably just so put out with everything she sees in America that she forgets that there were a lot of good mostly Christians, that have fought and died for this nation so that we could have the right to worship God the way we see fit, without the church or without the government telling us that we can't do so. That's what motivated many of, as you can see here, this sea of crosses. America has put forth the greatest Christian armies in the world. And enough on that. Anyways, what I'm trying to say is Christians should be patriotic. It's part of loving our neighbor by loving our country. Sure, she needs to repent. Sure, she has strayed away from God. Sure, we have a heathen influx in our nation that is contaminating her. But anyways, here we see the eagle here on top of our flag. It's just this picture is just so befitting as the eagle representing Almighty God over the flag of our nation and over our people. As we see here, he hath favored our undertakings. But I'm going to point out something kind of interesting. I was going to try to get into some of the mathematics of the actual capstone itself and things like that, but maybe we'll save that for another time, or maybe that's something that you might just have to dig into yourself. But this phrase here, Anuit Coptis, can be either 12 or 13 letters, depending on how you look at this. Now, let me explain. On this side, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So, think of this in terms of the 6 tribes. Or the 12 tribes of Israel. We got 6 tribes on this side. Now, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 on this side, which would give us 12, a perfect division. Which is interesting with the sun in the middle. We went over this, I think it was the sun of righteousness and the balance of the cross, where we talked a little bit about how the sun travels through each of the signs of the 12 signs of the zodiac. And we talked about how it went from 12 to 13. Let me explain that to you. You can count this as 13 letters if you see this word here? This is I believe it's pronounced a diphthong. And it's a double letter, which is really fascinating. So if we count this as 2 letters, then we have 6 plus 7 equals 13. Do you remember Joseph when Israel inherited his 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh? He gave the Basically, what he did is he split Joseph up into 2 tribes. He gave him a double blessing. Instead of having Joseph's descendants inherit just, you know, 1/12, now they got to have 2/13. So anyways, long and short of it is the 12 tribes went from 12 to 13, with Joseph being split in the two tribes. And as you can see here, this letter itself altogether represents Joseph, if you would, Ephraim and Manasseh, split into two. It's fascinating. You know, many of these things, I believe, were not actually planned by our forefathers. I believe it was God's Spirit actually working through them in the processes of picking these symbols. And I think many of them probably did not realize the significance of what they were doing. And we could spend weeks talking about the different mathematical relations of different things and the geometry of it all. And it's fascinating, but we're not going to do that. But also there was this also, so I guess I must say this, the reason why 13 is so important, and you can see here, there's also 13 steps in the pyramid on the Great Seal, which is a replica of the Great Pyramid, although it has just 13 steps. 13 is the number of America. It's also the number of, depending on how you look at it, Manasseh or Ephraim. Because, I guess technically, Ephraim would have been the 13th tribe. Now, most scholars that you read about that know about the 10 lost tribes, you know, we're at 52 minutes along here, and I haven't even gotten to George Washington's vision yet. I promise I'd read it, so we're going to have to do that. But anyways, most scholars look at Manasseh as being America and Ephraim being Great Britain, when it seems to me it's probably the other way around, because Ephraim was the youngest of Joseph's sons there, and he became greater than Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn. So sort of like, you know, Great Britain was the firstborn country, and we came after him. So I'm not going to argue that point, but anyways, 13 nevertheless has to do with Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. All right, question. Did George Washington see a vision of America's distress in the last days? I believe he did, and we're going to take a look at this. Now, you can read this from many different sites. I believe this is in the Library of Congress as well. This is just one I found right away. It was from poorwiseman.com. And anyways, it reads, it says, various accounts of George Washington's vision and prophecy all agree in content. There have been only minor variations in some details as the story was repeated over time by those to whom it was related by General Washington. He says the place was Valley Forge in a cold and bitter winter of 1777. Washington's army had suffered several reverses and the situation was desperate, and so on. And basically, I'm going to skip right on down. This is an account from a first-hand observer, Anthony Sherman, who was there, and he describes the situation. And I'm going to skip his words. You can look that up on your own if you want to get into that. We're going to go right to Washington's words here. This afternoon, as I was sitting at the table engaged in preparing a dispatch, something seemed to disturb me. Looking up, I beheld standing opposite me a singularly beautiful female. So astonished was I, for I had given strict orders not to be disturbed, that it was some moments before I found language to inquire the cause of her presence. A second, a third, and even a fourth time did I repeat my question, but received no answer from my mysterious visitor except a slight raising of her eyes. By this time I felt strange sensations spreading through me. I would have risen, but the riveted gaze of being before me rendered volition impossible. I essayed once more to address her, but my tongue had become useless, as though it had become paralyzed. A new influence, mysterious, potent, irresistible, took possession of me. All I could do was gaze steadily, vacantly, at my unknown visitor. Gradually, the surrounding atmosphere... Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. I believe this woman that he was seeing, if this is true, like I believe it to be, was the same woman of Revelation 12. Continuing on. Gradually, the surrounding atmosphere seemed as if it had become filled with the sensations, and luminous. Everything about me seemed to rarefy. The mysterious visitor herself becoming more airy and yet more distinct to my sight than before. I now began to feel as one dying, or rather to experience the sensations which I have sometimes imagined accompany dissolution. I did not think, I did not reason, I did not move. All alike, impossible. All were alike, impossible. I was only conscious of gazing fixedly, vacantly at my companion. Presently I heard a voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." While at the same time my visitor extended her arm eastward, I now beheld a heavy white vapor at some distance rising fold upon fold. This gradually dissipated, and I looked upon a strange scene. Before me lay spread out in the vast plain all the countries of the world, Europe, Asia, Africa, and America. I saw rolling and tossing between Europe and America the billows of the Atlantic, and between Asia and America the Pacific. "Son of the Republic," said the mysterious voice as before, "look and learn." At that moment, I beheld a dark, shadowy being, like an angel. I think there are some typos in this here. I think it just should be like an angel, not and angel. Anyways, standing or rather floating in midair between Europe and America, dipping water out of the ocean in the hollow of each hand, he sprinkled some upon America with his right hand, while with his left hand he cast some on Europe. Immediately a cloud raised from these countries and joined in mid-ocean. For while it remained stationary and then moved slowly westward until it enveloped America in murky folds, sharp flashes of lightning gleamed through it all at intervals, and I heard the smothered groans and cries of the American people. A second time, the angel dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it out as before. The dark cloud was then drawn back to the ocean, in whose heaving bellows it sank from view. A third time, I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." I cast my eyes upon America and beheld villages and towns and cities springing up one after another until the whole land from the Atlantic to the Pacific was dotted with them. Sounds like today. Those are my words. Sounds like today. And again, I heard the mysterious voice say, now remember, from the Atlantic to the Pacific. This was well before America inhabited all the land from the Atlantic to the Pacific. That didn't happen right away in George Washington's time. Anyways, continuing on. Again, I heard the mysterious voice say, "Son of the Republic, the end of the century cometh, look and learn." At this, the dark, shadowy angel turned his face southward, and from Africa, I saw an ill-omened specter approach our land. It flitted slowly over every town and city of the latter. The inhabitants presently set themselves in battle array against each other. As I continued looking, I saw a bright angel on whose brow rested a crown of light, which was traced Union, bearing the American should be flag there. It's missing. Bearing the American flag, which he placed between the divided nation, and said, "Remember, you are brethren." Instantly, the inhabitants, casting aside from their weapons, became friends once more and united around the national standard. No doubt this was the Civil War that George Washington saw beforehand. And again, I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." At this, the dark, shadowy angel placed a trumpet to his mouth and blew three distinct blasts. And taking water from the ocean, he sprinkled it upon Europe, Asia, and Africa. Then mine eyes beheld a fearful scene. From each of these countries arose thick black clouds that were soon joined into one. Throughout this mass there gleamed a dark red light, by which I saw hordes of armed men who, moving with the cloud, marched by land and sailed by sea to America. Our country was enveloped in this volume of cloud, and I saw these vast armies devastate the whole country and burn the villages, towns, and cities that I beheld springing up. As my ears listened to the thundering of the cannon, clashing of the swords, and shouts and cries of millions in mortal combat, I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." When the voice had ceased, the dark shadowy angel placed his trumpet once more over his mouth and blew a long and fearful blast. Instantly, as a light, almost seems like this could be the seventh trumpet. The three blasts being the three woe trumpets, fifth, sixth, and seventh. Again, if this be true. Instantly a light as of a thousand suns shone down from above me and pierced and broke into fragments the dark cloud which enveloped America. At the same moment the angel whose head still shone the word Union and who bore our national flag in one hand and a sword in the other, descended from the heavens, attended by legions of white spirits. Now this would probably be Michael the Archangel. He is the angel of Israel, the Prince of Israel. Interesting. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, who I perceived were well nigh overcome, but who immediately, taking courage again, closed up their ranks and renewed the battle. Again, amid the fearful noise of the conflict, I heard the mysterious voice saying, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." As the voice ceased, the shadowy angel for the last time dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it upon America. Instantly the dark cloud rolled back together with the armies it had brought, leaving the inhabitants of the land victorious. Then once more I beheld the villages, towns, and cities springing up where I had seen them before, while the bright angel, planting the azure standard he had brought in the midst of them, cried with a loud voice, "While the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the Union last." And taking from his brow the crown on which blazoned the word Union, he placed it upon the standard, while the people kneeling down said Amen. The scene instantly began to fade and dissolve, and at last I saw nothing but the rising, curling vapor I at first beheld. This also disappearing, I found myself once more gazing upon the mysterious visitor, who said in the same voice as I heard before, "Son of the Republic, what you have seen is thus interpreted. Three great perils will come upon the Republic, the most fearful is the third. But in this greatest conflict, the whole world united shall not prevail against her. Let every child of the Republic learn to live for his God, his land, and the Union. With these words, the vision vanished, and I started from my seat, and I felt that I had seen a vision wherein had been shown to me the birth, progress, and destiny of the United States. Thus ended General George Washington's vision and prophecy for the United States of America as told in his own words. Fascinating. You know, I'd love to go in and comment on this, but we've gone long enough. So basically, when you're looking down to the third conflict, that's one that is yet to come. It's one we ought to be prepared for. Sounds like lots of internal strife, lots of division. But yet, we would be saved out of it. Anyways, hey, I hope you enjoyed this study. Do like what Christ said when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume it. Digest it. Meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer.